About a month ago, maybe a month and a half ago, I was in Covington, Louisiana. My spiritual director lives out there at St. Joseph's Seminary and Abbey. And so we spent some time together praying and just talking about the spiritual life. And after that, one of my buddies, who is a professor for the seminary, it was his birthday, so I said, look, I'll take you out to eat. So we went to a restaurant downtown in Covington, and we're hanging out, and I'm with my clerics, and this old man comes up to me, and he said, are you a real priest? And it wasn't Halloween, so I mean, I said, yeah. And he said, like, a Catholic priest? And I said, yep, you got it. And he said, I just want you to know that I think that the Catholic Church and the Catholic priesthood is the most corrupt organization on the face of the earth. So I drop kicked him, and no. So after he said that to me, I looked at him and I said, yeah, I agree. I think so. I think you're right. And I think you're looking at probably the most corrupt, broken, imperfect priest you've ever met in your life right now. And I said, but you know the most amazing thing? It's this, is that even though I'm so broken and I'm so imperfect and I'm so corrupt, Jesus Christ still chooses to dwell with me. And in fact, when he founded the church, he founded the church on a bunch of broken, imperfect, corrupt human beings. Remember, Jesus Christ has a human nature and a divine nature, but he is one divine person. So as that divine person, as God, he knows everything. And he knew when he founded the church on the faith of the apostles that they would all abandon him. He knew it. At the Last Supper, he's hanging out with them, and he tells them, it's in the scriptures, he tells them in the Bible, you will all abandon me. You will all abandon me. He told them that they would all leave him. Then he looked at Peter. He said, and Peter, you will deny me three times. And then after he tells the apostles that they're going to abandon him, and he tells Peter, you're going to deny me, he then looks at them and he says, and this is my body given up for you. And this is my blood given up for you. After he told them that they would hurt him, betray him, in the midst of their brokenness and imperfections and sinfulness, in the midst of their own corruption, he gives them their first Holy Communion, their first Eucharist. Jesus Christ chose to dwell with an imperfect church, a broken people, and he was patient with them in their discipleship because he recognized that their discipleship, it was a process. And the more he spent time with the disciples, the more they became converted. The more their hearts and their minds and their wills were conformed and transformed into his. Because he was faithful and not giving up on them. He was patient with them and their discipleship. So I looked at this man and I said, so yeah, you're right. The Catholic Church was founded on corruption and it's still corrupt. But we have a God who still chooses to be with us. He still chooses me, and he's patient with me, and he's waiting for me to be transformed. So, can you do me a favor, sir? Can you please pray for me that I'll be conformed to Jesus like Peter and John were, and that one day I too will become a saint in my discipleship? The man didn't know what to say. He just looked at me. I said, well, yeah, I could pray for you. I'll pray for you when I walk out that door. I said, thank you so much. See, he was expecting a fight. Not today. So as he's walking out the door, he sees one of his friends and he starts talking. And I said, excuse me, sir, you ain't praying for me right now. So he prayed for me. But the thing is this, is Pope Francis makes this very clear, and he's made it very clear throughout his pontificate. The Catholic Church is not a museum of a bunch of saints. We are a hospital for sinners who all need a savior. We are all sick, and Jesus Christ has come to heal each and every single one of us. We are all broken. We are all imperfect. Every single person that's come into this church today comes in here with some imperfection, with some brokenness, with some corruption. And guess what? Jesus Christ doesn't say, because you're coming here broken, I'm going to leave. He's still here in that tabernacle. The Eucharist doesn't leave. He remains with us. He's faithful to us. And the more we spend time with him, who is patient with us in our conversion, the more we have an opportunity to be transformed. He is a patient, patient God. He is also patient in today's gospel. Today's gospel, he goes to spend some time with the Pharisees, these leaders in the community, who he knew were corrupt. He knew they had ill intentions. He knew they had bad motives. He knew they were trying to trap him because, again, Jesus Christ is God. He is fully God. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He's God, okay? He knows what's in their hearts. And he still chose to enter into relationship with them. He still chose to dwell among them and enter into a communion with them. And he entertained their questions. And he didn't just scream at them and run away, but he dwelled among them in the midst of their corruption as they were trying to trap Jesus. How were they trying to trap Jesus? Well, they asked him this question in today's gospel. They said, "Jesus, is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not?" See, the Pharisees were dirty, and they were trying to catch Jesus in trouble. They were basically wanting him to give a yes or a no. If he said yes, wouldn't be a good thing. Simply yes. If he said no, simply no, wouldn't be a good thing. Why? Well, if he would have said simply yes, which is what they want him to say, yes, we should pay our taxes, right, to Caesar, well, then the Jewish community would have turned their back on Jesus. Why? Because the Jewish community were not fans of the Roman Empire. The Romans were taking over their land, Jerusalem, right? Israel, that was their land, yet the Roman Empire had it. It's not theirs. So the Jewish people were not very happy. And so when they pay their taxes, they had to pay their taxes to the Roman Empire, which is why to be a tax collector in the Bible was such a big deal. It was a really bad thing to be a tax collector in the Bible. Why? Because if you were a Jewish tax collector, you were seen as a sellout, right? You're selling us out for them. Really, you're working for them. So if Jesus Christ would have simply said yes, that would have not been good. But if he would have simply said no, that wouldn't have been good either. Why? Because if he would have said no and simply no, well, then that means that the Roman Empire could have said, "You know what? You are undermining our authority. Right? We're going to throw you in jail. We're going to put a stop to your ministry now." Okay? So yes or no wouldn't work. And Jesus Christ, he's God. He knew that. So he asked them more questions, had further dialogue, and was able to point out that we give to Caesar what is his, but first and foremost, we always give to God above and beyond what is God's. But notice, Jesus Christ knew they were corrupt. He knew their motives were not pure, and he chose to dwell with them. He chose to be with them. He was patient with them. Why? Because he wants them also to have the opportunity to become saints. John and Peter, though they hurt Jesus at one point in their journey, because Jesus patiently remained faithful to them, they each had the opportunity as their discipleship continued to have a deeper conversion, and now they're known as Saint John and Saint Peter. Jesus Christ also wanted the Pharisees to have that opportunity. We are Christians. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that we are called to imitate Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ was patient with people who were broken, and if he was patient and remained faithful to people who were corrupt, and he was patient and remained faithful to people who had ill motives and bad intentions, then what does that mean for us? That means that we too are called to be faithful to our brothers and sisters, to our family members, to our neighbors, to our co-workers who are broken, imperfect, sinful, corrupt, impure motives, and bad intentions as well. Now, obviously, if it's an abusive relationship, we're not called to remain in that capacity, but we are called to remain faithful to praying for their conversion. But outside of that, right, we are called to imitate Christ. We're called to imitate Jesus and be patient. Be patient with people the way he is with us. Okay, well, practically, How do we cultivate a spirituality of Christ, a life of Christ? How do we do that? It starts, like everything else starts in our walk toward eternity, with prayer. Starts fundamentally with prayer. How does the catechism define prayer? It defines prayer as our living and vital relationship with God. So every day, we need this relationship with God, so we're consistent with God, we're intentional with our time spent with God, and when we spend time with God, one thing that we come to recognize is, man, I am not as much like God like I would like to be. And yet, God still is here with me. He still remains faithful. He still allows me to come to Mass. He still allows me to be in His Eucharistic presence. He still allows me to spend time with His Word. He still allows me to enter into a communion with Him through His people. God is still faithful to me, even though I am so often not faithful to Him. In order to be faithful to others, we have to first receive it from God. So we start with prayer. We're intentional with this time with God, and He makes us aware of just how faithful He is to us, how patient He is with us in our walk toward eternity. He's not given up on us yet. He is faithfully patient with us in our process of discipleship. And then after prayer, what else do we do? Well, I would say this, is every week, look on our calendar and say, all right, what day this week can I do some kind of task? Some kind of task that I know is going to require me to be patient. It's going to require me to be faithful to it for a long time. So there's a number of things we can do. One thing we can do, it sounds silly, but it would actually be helpful. Because the way that we pray affects the way that we treat people. The way that we do other things affects the way that we treat people. So I would suggest, like, once a week, intentionally choosing to get caught in traffic. Right? I'm serious. No, for real. I don't like, who likes traffic? Anybody in here? I don't think so, okay? Right, but if we intentionally choose to get caught in traffic, we are not in control. I am not in control of this car in front of me. So I have to be patient and wait, right? I have to wait. Or, I mean, you can do other things too, like cook a gumbo for the fair, or for the festival, right? Gumbo takes a long time, I think, right? So, I mean, you can do things, so knit, whatever, but do something that we know is going to take time. Right, take time so that we can practice being faithful and being patient in the process. Whenever we can receive God's fidelity and His patience towards us in prayer, then we can be more conducive to being patient when we do certain tasks. And when we are faithful and patient in the task that we do, then when we enter into relationships with people, we're a lot more conducive to being patient with them. Why? Because we first received patience when we didn't really deserve it, and we are already practicing it in other ways. Why is this important? It's important for the same reason everything else is important that we do. Because we are the extension of the body of Christ in the world today. We are the body of Christ. When we look in the mirror and we say, who are you? We are the body of Jesus Christ. When the Father looks at us, He sees the body of Jesus Christ. And so we have the capacity to go out there in the world and potentially be the only gospel that the world, our co-workers, our friends, our family, our classmates, our neighbors, we may be the only gospel, we may be the only living image of Jesus Christ that they may ever come in contact with, in case they've never stepped foot in a church and encountered Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. We may be the only image of Jesus for them. And there we are in relationship with them. And they're broken. They're really broken. And they're corrupt. Minds and hearts. They have bad motives, bad intentions, imperfections. And everybody else who experiences their brokenness and corruption and imperfections, everybody else says, I'm done. I am done with you. Right? This is over. I can't deal with you anymore. And there we are, the Christians, the disciples of Jesus, the living images, the members of the body of Christ, the church. There we are with them, and we're patient in their conversion process. It's been 5 years, we haven't seen any fruit, and we're still there. And they say, why are you still here? Why are you still with me? Everyone else has left me. Everyone else has given up on me. Why haven't you? And that's when we have the opportunity to say, because God's been patient with me, real patient with me. Because I've received His patience, I just thought it would be appropriate to share it with you. Tell me about this God. Okay, yeah. Then what? We become a bridge for them to encounter Jesus themselves. And then they can encounter the patience of Jesus, the fidelity of Jesus in the midst of their stuff. And then they too, with us, can all continue our walk toward Him. Like John and Thomas and James and Mary Magdalene and Martha and Peter, and so many before us who he was patient with, who he was faithful with, and because they received his patience and his fidelity, became saints, they too, with us, can become that which we were all created to be from the beginning of time. And that is the generation of saints. So let us be practical in our walk with the Lord and receive his patience by being faithful to prayer, and in receiving his faithful, divine, patient gift of self in the context of prayer, we can share it with our brothers and sisters and help our brothers and sisters walk with us toward the kingdom of heaven.